Yes. All right. Folks, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to the book of Revelation, you're going to be going to chapter 8 this morning. Revelation 8. And we're going to start off with the first two verses here. You know, before I get started here, let me just say this, that it's so important for everyone here to really think about what I'm sharing with you today. You know, the Bible says, and some have compassion, others save with fear. Sometimes the only way that you're going to get somebody's attention is by sharing some things that are hard to be shared. But things that I'm going to be sharing with you today can be frightening if you don't know the Lord. But if you know the Lord, you know that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But these are written so that we as believers can know what's going to be happening coming upon this world. And I believe the reason that God gave it to us is so that we can warn others. You know, the Bible tells us that God said, pray that you may escape the things that are coming upon this world. Pray that you may be counted worthy to escape the things of this world. And the only way that we can be made worthy is through the blood of Jesus Christ. By accepting his blood atonement as full payment for your sin, that then the Lord has promised, again, that we are not appointed to this. But this is something that is very ominous. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 1 and 2. Here it says, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Russell, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, Lord, to read and to learn your word. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to have it grow in each and every one of us. Give us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, again, after we see all the singing and all the praising going on in heaven there in chapter 7, after the opening of the sixth seal, see Jesus, the Lamb of God, still has this scroll in its hand, and six of the seals again have been opened, and then he opens this seventh seal. But instead of hearing lightning and thunder and experiencing earthquakes and things like that, all of a sudden, all you have is complete silence. And it's silent for about a space of a half hour. Now, the reason for the silence is not given. But folks, I suspect, and I have to admit it's just supposition on my part, but I suspect that these seven seals here are to usher, the seventh seal is to usher in the next set of judgment, the trumpet judgment. And I believe that they're just so ominous, the things that are coming, that there's silence, complete silence is just over the everyone. But it's not only that, it's prophetic too. The seven angels are given seven trumpets, and they just kind of stand there. There's no commands given, they stand there in silence. And again, I truly believe that this is because what's coming upon this earth is going to be so ominous, who can stand? And we'll see that as we go on. I think Zephaniah mentions this prophetically in connection with Israel. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1 with me, and we're going to read verses 2 through 7. I believe this is prophetic of this time to come as well. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks among the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. Those who worship the hosts of heaven on the mountaintop, on the hilltop, sorry, the housetops. Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, which was an idol. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Then look at this, is the verse I wanted you to see. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has invited his guests. Now, at this time, the children of Israel were in the same condition, basically, as those who were going to be alive during this time of the great tribulation that's coming upon the earth. They had no interest in following the things of the Lord. They abandoned his will. They abandoned his law. They refused to seek him or inquire of him. And they reverted back to the ancient religious superstitions, and they brought in false gods, and actually brought them not only to the temple, but they brought them into their own homes. And today, people are kind of following the same patterns, outlawing God from basically every venue of life. And we know that the people during the tribulation will basically make the Antichrist their God. And they will follow his dictates, and they will follow his religion, which will basically amount to these same things. Today, we're kind of seeing the groundwork being laid for that very thing. Is basically God is being outlawed from the very land where religious freedoms was once lauded and proclaimed. What a tragedy! You can preach transgenderism, you can preach homosexuality within schools, but you can't preach God. Now, how much sense does that make? And children are prohibited from talking about God in the classrooms even. All the while, these false gods and religious idols and things like that are brought into classrooms and being taught. Not one word, not one peep said about it. Sharing one's faith in Jesus Christ on the job will at the very least bring about discipline and maybe even get you terminated. And Christianity today basically is not tolerated in anything in this anti-Christian society. I mean, it's really gotten bad. Old religions and pagan religious superstitions and practices have made a huge comeback under the name of New Age and spiritualism. And the sad thing is these such practices are making their way back into the church too. In our desire to see God move, we have used man's technology and psychological techniques to get people worked up into a religious fervor. People want to make something happen within a church service. I want to move with the Holy Spirit, but I want the real deal, folks. I don't want something that's made up or something that people are trying to conjure up, you know. Positive confession, visualizations, and Eastern meditation techniques are all being incorporated into church services. And so the question then becomes, who is moving? Is it God or is it man? Most of the time, it is man. But folks, when God does move, it will be in his time and not ours. And it will be for the sake of his holy name, a name that has been defiled, much like Israel defiled the name of God. And listen to what Ezekiel said about that. In Ezekiel 36, verse 30, or 22, he said, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the nation wherever you went." And so there is a call to be silent before a righteous, holy God who is going to pour out his wrath and his judgment. Again, people will look at this and say, "Whoa, that's so cruel." But God has been so long-suffering with people. The nation of Israel, serving as an example, how God wanted them to be able to go into the land, but he said, you can't go in for basically 400 years, four generations, until the sin of the Amorites come to a full. In other words, there is a time and a place that God has intended for, okay, the cup's full, now you can have it. Okay. In the same way, you know, we see the same thing happen here in this when he's talking to the martyrs. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, it says, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken." So God always offers hope for those who are willing to repent and to turn. The world seems to have a clear hatred for the church today for standing up, for example, for life. We see that on the news every day if you watch the different news channels. Like the innocent souls that were slain under the altar, think about the innocent babies that have been slain. And how often Christians have cried out and said, "How long, O Lord, will it be before you judge?" We see the long-suffering of God. We see the long-suffering of God in all this. Since the inception of Roe versus Wade, there's been roughly 121 million unintended pregnancies worldwide. Each year, of the unintended pregnancies, 61% ended up in abortion. This translates to 73 million abortions each year worldwide. That means for the last 40 years, there's been almost 3 billion abortions. And we don't think God is patient. We don't think God's patient. Folks, the Bible says clearly that one of the things that God hates is the shedding of innocent blood. And folks, there is nothing more innocent than the blood of a baby. Let's take a moment and pray for whoever stands in need. Father God, we hear this fire whistle, and usually it means that somebody is in need. We ask, God, that you would protect them, whoever it is that stands in need, and touch their lives, Lord. Be with the emergency technicians and guide them and strengthen them and keep your hand upon them and keep them safe as well. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, the world has indeed stored up some judgment, don't you think? Now, you add to what we shared about you with the abortions and everything else on top of that. Our God has been very, very patient. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember, God said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He said, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." Notice it doesn't say, "I might repay." You know, it says, "I will repay." And the only way to escape the judgment of God is to repent and call upon the name of the Lord and truly turn away from those things. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silent before him." I think that this is something that we as a people need to remember, that what God does, whether it seems right to us or not, it's right because God is in his temple and he's holy and he is sovereign. And we in no way, shape, or form should be judging what he's doing is right or wrong. He says his ways are above our ways as the clouds are above us. So he says in the book of Joel chapter 2 verse 1, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." The world is about to experience judgment like never before, and God has held it back until this time. And as we've shared before, there is a remedy. It is for those who receive Jesus Christ and repent and again, accept that gift of his salvation. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. I read this last week, but I want to read it again this week. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. For and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. In July of 1976, Israeli commandos made a daring raid on the airport at Entebbe, Uganda, freeing 103 Jewish hostages. Yet even as successful as the rescue was, three of the hostages were killed. As the commandos entered the terminal, they shouted in Hebrew, "Get down!" Only the Jewish hostages understood and hit the floor while the kidnappers were left standing. Two of the hostages, however, hesitated, and a third actually stood up, and they were killed with the rest of the guerrillas. Had the captives obeyed the soldiers' command, they would have been freed with the rest. Salvation is open to all, but we must heed the command of Jesus and repent, making him our Savior and our Lord. Otherwise, we will perish with the judgment meant for the enemy. Never intended for us to suffer this. Verses 3 through 6 says, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God and from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer filled with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So this other angel comes with the incense in a censer. Again, the censer is the prayers of the saints. The fact the angel is given much incense means this is just not the prayers of a few individuals. This is a multitude. What was the prayer of the multitude of the martyrs that were offered up to the Lord? Again, you go back to chapter 6, verse 10, and it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" And so at the end of that half-hour silence, the Lord says, "Okay, now's the time. Now's the time." And this angel throws this censer filled with fire from the altar to the earth. And you could say, when that heavenly timeout ended, it goes out with a bang. Truly. It's really an amazing visual of the power of prayer. God assures the martyrs that he had heard their petitions to him, but it wasn't quite time yet. But now it's the time. And he promised when this proper time would come of the people who had repented and came to the Lord, who were praying this to him, who were killed for their testimony, that he would unleash and recompense a wrath upon their executioners. At the end of this half hour of silence, apparently the number had been reached so that the prayer of the tribulational saints on the earth are mingled with fire and thrown to the earth. Now, fire, you have to understand, represents judgment. So it's because of the prayers of those saints, judgment comes upon those on the earth. And so this first angel put the trumpet to his lips and he blows, and what follows, folks, is absolutely unimaginable. Let's go to verse 7. "And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." So with the sounding of this first trumpet, a third of the world faces irreversible damage, beginning with, again, the vegetation and the trees. And today, when you hear about forest fires and the damage that it causes, it's measured basically by acres or miles. But when this first trumpet sounds, the damage will be measured not by acres or miles, but by countries and by continents. The ecology of the entire earth will be turned upside down. Economic collapse will ensue, along with food shortages, massive property damages from fires. In the last 5 or so years, we have seen intensification of fires and crop shortages. And of course, all of this is attributed to climate change. But God had said already that there would be what's called birth pangs before this massive event takes place. These birth pangs point to what's going to happen. And as we go along here, you'll see that we have tasted some of this. One has to think, if you're left in this tribulational period and you work for an insurance company, you might want to think about looking for another job. I believe the destruction will be so vast that they won't even be able to cover it. They won't even be able to stay in business. It will create such a chaos, which will lead to violence as well. You think about it. What happened recently, you know, just after the worst fire in California's history, the Camp Fire, insurance companies still struggle to pay for damages caused by that fire. 18,000 homes and businesses were lost. And today, it's nearly impossible for many people to get even fire insurance. In California, they're refusing to insure more than 350,000 homeowners in 10 counties because they are seen as vulnerable to fires. Again, what we are seeing here with these fires are just birth pangs. But during this tribulation, it's going to be on a global scale. We have seen how that there was not only fires down in Santa Rosa, but over in Redding, down in Chico, Paradise, and we've seen massive fires in Southern California. We've seen massive fires that was in Australia, massive fires that were in Greece. Never heard of those things before. These are birth pangs. It's giving us a snapshot of what's going to happen. It's as though God's warning and say, okay, this is a 10-minute warning. Basically, get your life right. Get your heart right. This is a supernatural judgment. And because it is a supernatural judgment, it's not really necessary to explain, you know, how hail and fire and blood all become mingled together. I think it's all basically symbolic. But fire could be referring to the lightning of the severe lightning storm. I think we get a picture of that with the plagues that God sent upon Egypt in the Old Testament. And again, as you will see, that those plagues mirror these events with the trumpets. In Exodus 9, verse 17 through 26, it says, "As yet you exalted yourself against my people in that you will not let them go." And he's talking to Pharaoh here. Pharaoh is a type and a shadow, a picture of the Antichrist. "Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause a very heavy rain, hail, and to rain down, such as not seen in Egypt since its foundation until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord," notice that word, it says, "he who feared the word of the Lord, who believed it, among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left the servants and his livestock in the field. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground." Of course, I believe that's speaking of lightning. "And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast, and hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen," and again, this shows you how God protects his people, "only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail." See, God did not appoint his people to that wrath. Now, in verse 8 and 9, it says, "And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And the third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." Turning water into blood. Kind of reminds me of one of the plagues of Egypt. Does that remind you of one of the plagues of Egypt? Again, in Exodus 7, verse 19 through 21, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron," or "say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood through all of the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, and the Lord commanded, Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. Again, Egypt is a type and a shadow, a picture of the world. Notice John didn't say that it was an actual mountain that was cast into the sea, but a fiery object like unto a great mountain. Most likely this will be like a meteorite or something. And there's something about it that will cause the sea to turn blood. And if you've never seen something like that happen before, I remember when I was a kid, went down to Redondo Beach and they were experiencing a red tide. Interesting. A lot of the wild, a lot of the fish life died as a result of that. And but this is going to cause a great deal of damage. One-third of the sea life will be destroyed. Again, economies on many coastal countries especially will implode, and the world will literally be reeling because of it. But again, what will follow this will be a triple judgment. You know, not only will the marine life be killed, but a third of the water be turned to blood, but also the resulting tsunami will be large enough to overturn and sink a third of all of the ships. In 2016, the number of ships on the ocean at any given time was about 50,000. That means nearly 17,000 ships and their crews will be destroyed. Folks, the damage to the supply lines will be irreparable. Again, remember earlier this year, the ships were waiting to get unloaded at different parts of the country, the docks. And it really upset the supply chain. There was a real crisis. Just wait till the earth loses one-third of their ships. Terrible. Verse 10 through 11 says, "And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the waters because it was made bitter." Now, this could literally be another meteorite, or it could be a reference to an angel that touched the waters. Again, this third trumpet brings with it that devastation where there's not going to have the people are not going to have any drinking water. The waters will be so bad and so bitter and poisonous, they can't drink it. Now, the word wormwood is mentioned only here in the New Testament, but it appears 8 times in the Old Testament. And each time that it appears, it's associated with bitterness, poison, and death. So this passage may not be saying that the star falling from the earth will actually be called wormwood by the inhabitants of the earth, but rather that it's the fact that it's the wormwood is, again, being a well-known bitter herb in Bible times. That's why it's going to be called wormwood. Again, it'll affect the waters so that people will not be able to drink at all. National Geographic Society lists about 100 principal rivers in the world, ranging in length. The Amazon River stretches for 4,000 miles, for example. There's no telling how many streams and creeks feed into it. And the same is true with other principal rivers, like, for example, the U.S. Geological Survey reports that 30 large rivers are in the United States, beginning with the Mississippi River, which is 3,710 miles long. One-third of these rivers will be poisonous. You won't be able to drink water. If one-third of the water is unavailable, most likely one-third of the Earth's population is going to, again, be affected. And we'll see chaos, and we will literally see terror begin to result. Humans can only survive about 3 days without water. I don't know whether you knew that or not. What will happen, most likely, is the inhabitants will be so affected in these areas and so desperate for water that many of them will actually drink the poisoned waters. This is a case like, for example, in a lot of third world countries. The water's polluted, but they drink the water because that's all they have. But as a result, there'll be the death of thousands, if not millions of people. And the fact that many men died from the waters indicates that either the taint is so strong for modern decontamination techniques, or the water purification systems in cities and countries are no longer, you know, running or even exist. And so while the destruction of the food sources will start claiming victims in a matter of weeks, you'll see the lack of drinking water will begin to take lives almost immediately on a massive scale. All of that sounds pretty cruel, doesn't it? But did you know the Bible acknowledges that? Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy?" Isaiah 13:9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." Jeremiah 30, verse 14 through 15 says, "All your lovers have forsaken you, and they do not seek you, for I have wounded you with a wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your afflictions? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you." You find it over and over in the book of Revelation that the Lord will say, after he brings judgment, "And yet for all this, men still do not repent." You know, his hand still outstretched even through these things. Then in verse 12 it says, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." Again, the judgment of the first three trumpets will only affect a third part of the land and the waters. But this fourth trumpet, it's different, because it's going to affect the entire world. With one-third less sunlight on the earth, there will be one-third less energy available to support life. A lot of systems need that for life, especially in hospitals. And a lot of growing facilities for food and things like that need electricity and sunlight. This judgment, it parallels the ninth plague, which lasted 3 days in Egypt. The Bible tells us that the day of the Lord is literally darkness. In Amos 5, verse 18, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what day, what good is it, is the day of the Lord to you, for it will be darkness and not light." You think about the vast temperature changes that will occur and how that these will affect human health and food growth. And it's possible that this judgment is something that's just temporary, however, because the fourth bowl judgment that we will see, we'll see that this whole thing will be reversed, because the sun, its power is going to intensify, so it will be just the opposite. In Revelation 16, verse 8 and 9, it says, "And the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues." Listen, "and they did not repent and give him glory." So at the close of the tribulation, the sun and the moon will literally be darkened again, though. But it will be darkened again to announce the Savior's little return. The Bible tells us that when he returns, there's going to be light. He is the light of the world. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 30 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And then verse 13 it says, And I looked and I heard the angel flying through the midst of the heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and of the three angels who are about to sound. Again, these first four judgments are all natural in that they affect the land, the salt water, the fresh water, and the heavenly bodies. Hopefully next week we'll be looking at the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh judgment, and they involve the release of demonic forces that will first torment men and then ultimately kill men. And hopefully we'll get into that next week. But I don't want to leave you here on a down note. Again, what I want you to grasp, though, is that if you are in Christ Jesus, none of this is appointed to you. But God wants you to know these things so that you can warn others and let them know that they too can escape the wrath that's coming. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And all who come to him, he will no wise cast out. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. If it were, I've already missed that boat. But it's by his great grace and his love and his mercy. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you're here this morning and